The topic today that I'm speaking on is called genuine repentance and faith in God because of adversity. Genuine repentance and faith in God because of adversity. Okay, we've had words of wisdom brought to all of us this morning that God wants to restore us. There's no doubt about that. He's a loving Father, He's a faithful Father. He wants to put us to where we belong with Him in His kingdom. But there's a part we need to play, as I'm saying. So we need to repent of certain things that we are doing wrong and turn back to God. And then we will see that restoration that He has promised us. So that's the main topic of today. But I'll just start by, as today is healing guest service, and you know, we need to start from the foundations of why we are here as a church. And if you are here for, if you haven't been to church before, or you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we always like to give that opportunity for people. So as we speak at the end of the message, if you want to come out for prayers, you know, to accept Jesus Christ to be your own personal Lord and Savior, then please do feel free to come out and receive that prayer. Because God wants to bless everybody, but you need to be in His kingdom to receive the full blessing that God has for us. You know why? God created us. And that's where I'm going to start from today. If you do not believe that God created you, then you have no business here. Because you might as well go and worship whatever atoms or particle that, you know, that created you into being. But deep within our heart, every human heart, we know that we didn't just blow out of thin air. We know that something put us together, a being, a designer, who can put all the thousands and millions of blood vessels in our body and put them together and make them to work perfectly. That's very, it's not possible for any machine or any random occurrence to make that happen. That's why the first thing we need to get right today. Do I believe that God created me? If you don't, please speak to somebody about it or study the Word of God. Because everything we do here and we say is about the Word of God. And the Word of God clearly said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, say, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God created us. He gave us our body. He gave us our gender. That's another topic about people who are changing their genders. But that's not what we're doing today. Okay, God created you the way you are. He created you perfectly. No matter your physical limitation that you think you have, God created you to be a perfect human being. Because God is perfect. And He said here, He created mankind in His own image. So if you are the image of God, God created you perfectly. What caused all the hindrances, all the disturbances we have is because sin came to the world. Sin separated us from God, from the love of God. And so we experience all these physical limitations that we have in the world today. God loves us. He didn't just create us. You know, you can build something and kick it off because you don't like it. You can make something and then discard it that you don't want it anymore. God is not like that. He doesn't do anything to waste. He has purpose and intention for every creation. Not less than us that He created in His own image. He created us because He loves us. And we've sung about it, we've heard a message from Rhoda about it today, how He sent His Son Jesus to come and die for us. And that's very well known in the Bible as well. John 3:16. Everybody can quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God created us for eternal life in Him. A life where all the adversities, all the troubles of the world will be gone. where there'll be no pain, where there'll be no crying, where there'll be no sorrow, where there'll be no want, where there'll be no need, where everything will be perfect as God is perfect. That is why God created us, so that He can love us, so He can then bring us into this eternal relationship with Him. If we look at how long we're going to live on earth, I mean, it's too small to compare to eternity. I was thinking about it this morning. How can I quantify it? And I'm thinking, just put a number. Just say trillions and trillions and trillions of years. But that's nothing compared to what eternity means. It never ends. So we will be focusing. We'll be examining ourselves this morning. Please don't feel like I'm talking from here. I'm doing the same with myself. Okay, we all have to examine ourselves. How important is this tiny phase of our existence compared to, let's put it, trillions and trillions of years that we're going to live with God? Let's put it in perspective this morning. God created us. God loves us. God does not want anybody to go amiss. So He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 4, He described God as He who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God wants everybody to be saved, not just us, everybody who's out there doing something else different instead of worshiping God this morning. Some people are at work, fine. They got to go to work. But other people choose to do other things. They choose to follow other gods. God doesn't want that. And God loves them as much as He loves us. So, and that is a problem. So when I think about how God speaks to us, you know, you only communicate the most important thing that you need to communicate. That will be your priority. It's the same with God. You can imagine if somebody is about to die on their sickbed and they have their last breath. If they say, come, they want to say something to you. It is the most important thing to them at that point that they will say to you. Let's put God in that kind of perspective. He's not dying. God lives forever and ever. But God, we are dying. We are going to die. And God wants to communicate to us. The most important communication is what will take us from this life to eternity. So when I think about God's communication, there's only two types of communication, main communication that God gives. If you are not yet saved, God is calling you today. God is sending messages to you. He's giving you pictures, He's giving you visions, He's giving you people to come and speak to you. He's giving you circumstances. Will you open your heart and listen to God this morning? I mean, it took me many, many years to finally say, I hear you, Lord. But God is faithful. God will keep speaking to you. If you are not saved yet, God is communicating salvation to you in a lot of different ways. Will you please pay attention to that? If we are already saved, as most of us are in King's Church, praise God. God's main communication to you is repentance. Do you know why? Because God wants to restore you, not just in this heart. He wants to bless us massively in the world we live in. He wants to use us to bless other people, and He wants to take us to eternity, which is the most important blessing. God is communicating repentance to us, to me and to you, every day. You know why? Because we are not living a perfect life. We are always doing things wrong. We are always getting things wrong. We are always failing to do what we meant to do. And the Bible says, you will not get to eternity unless you are perfect. How do we mix those together? It's because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for us. He went through the pain for us. He went through the shame on the cross for us. He went through His sweat blood on the hills of Gethsemane. He was flogged. He was God. He is God. But He went through all this trouble so that we can have eternal, you know, life with God. So that's what God is saying to us. And the Bible says, in the way that God speaks to us, I'll pick this from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. God said, my son, he says my daughter as well, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. And from that, we get how God speaks to us. He says, pay attention to what I said, the word of God in the Bible. He might use some people like me speaking to you this morning. But primarily, the word of God in the Bible, God used that to minister to us either salvation or repentance. There's no way you will read the word of God that you not say, God, I'm sorry. I could do better than this. Help me by your Holy Spirit so I can do better. God speaks to us by his word. He said, do not let them out of your sight. So God speaks to us by things we see. Some of us have, not me, but a lot of people could dream dreams. They could see visions. They could see pictures. If your eyes are open physically, God will minister to you by the mountains, the seaside, the trees. Whatever you see, God is using that to communicate to us. Salvation, repentance. Okay? And then keep them within your heart. Our heart is the wellspring where God speaks to us most. You know, if your heart is clean and pure, God will just be dropping things into that your heart to bless you, both physically and spiritually, and to bless others through you. And to help you, of course, you have to repent first. Repentance is always the number one. If you are saved, number one communication, change your ways, follow God 100%, and after that, God will then be ministering all those things that will be physical blessing also that we can see, as well as spiritual blessing. So God speaks to us in so many ways. Word of God, Bible, the Holy Spirit, visions, dreams, prophetic words, people, nature, even a donkey. You've heard about it. God used a donkey to speak to somebody. God could use anything because it's that important to God for us to repent, for us to receive salvation. But the topic today really is about adversity. And that's really difficult for us to understand, that a God that loves us, how can he? Okay, I'll go back a step. A lot of the times when we face adversity, we think, oh, my enemies are against me. You know, the world is against me. But sometimes, I think many times, we've got to look back within ourselves. Because God can use adversity to help us. And that's what we want to focus on today. Focus on, you know, I know we have the fears of tomorrow, we have things we carry from the past. But as you listen to me, I just want you to start thinking about, what is your adversity this morning? What are you facing? What mountains are you facing? And start thinking about, is God using that adversity to speak to me? Is he using it to minister to me? Is he using it to show me that I need to repent? Please, do not look at your neighbor and think about their adversity. Don't look at them and say, oh, because they are sinning, that's why they have that. No, you have no right, you have no wisdom to do that. Look only within yourself. Only you will know what you are facing, what God is ministering to you about it. God allows and God used adversity to communicate to us as a last resort. Like I said, he loves us. He wants to take us home. Everlasting joy. But we are not listening. All the time we're not listening. God wants to shock us to our senses, bring us to our attention so we can reflect, so we can think about where we are, and perhaps by his Holy Spirit that we can repent and go back to God. Just want to spend a few minutes to talk about what adversity is. It means a difficult or unpleasant situation. In the dictionary, you have synonyms like hardship, trouble, distress, suffering, misfortune, affliction, sorrow, misery, heartbreak, heartache, trauma, tribulation. Bad luck? No. Ill luck? No. We say, oh, I'm just unlucky. You are unlucky. No, as a Christian, there is no luck There's no bad luck. There's no good luck. You know why? Everything pertaining to you, once you've committed your life to Christ, is ordained by God. He orchestrates your steps. He directs you everywhere we go. Nothing can happen to you without His knowledge. No trouble, no mountain can face you without God's knowledge. So the question is it God? The Bible says God opposes the proud. If you are proud, God Himself will stand in front of you and make you fall. Okay. Is it God? Or is it the enemy and God allows it anyway? Because either way, God knows about it. And God wants to bring something good out of it. So think about the adversity you have. Don't say you are unlucky. Don't say you are in the wrong place in the wrong time or whatever. God knows you are there. God knows what's coming. And God allows it. Now, adversity can be global, can be national, can be, you know, can be a family, can be an individual that will stand in your way. We've been praying about Indonesia this morning. And it's good to do that. Because, you know, adversity comes in terms of natural disasters that will take over a whole community or a whole nation. You know, it could be a health situation that could happen to thousands of people at the same time. Okay, it could be a spiritual, individual spiritual battle that people have to fight. That's still an adversity. But why is God allowing all this to happen when He knows about it, when He has the power to manage it so that we don't get it? As I said earlier, God wants to get our attention. And if He's speaking to you in that quiet, small voice of the Holy Spirit, if He's speaking to you through His words and you don't listen, He's going to bring something, boom, something sudden that you don't expect. Something that will get our attention. Something that will cause us to examine ourselves as we're doing this morning. But much more importantly, something that will inspire us to change. To say, oh, I get it. Let me now obey God. And God is faithful. He will restore us. He will bless us. There's nothing like I've lost so much that I cannot regain it. No. I spent 41 years of my life before I found Jesus. But He's restoring everything I've lost. He will do the same for each and everyone that repents of their sins and choose to devote their life fully to God and to serve Him and to obey Him. Everything that we think we have lost, He will give them back to us. To the glory and honor of His holy name. I want to talk briefly about global adversity because we get all this on the news every day as we pray for Indonesia. Let's keep praying. But if you look at the Bible in in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes that in this end age, we're going to experience wars, natural disasters, famines, earthquakes, persecution, hatred. All of this happens and God knows about them and God is still allowing them. Why? Because God's main communication is to save everybody in the heart, to give them an opportunity to at least hear the gospel. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 24 verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The world will not come to an end until everybody has heard the gospel. So there are some nations, there are some countries that they prevent the gospel from entering in their country. Okay, God is going to shake them up. You know, God was going to shake up thousands of people of Syria. They're giving their life to Jesus in the Western world. You know why? That everything they believed on, God brought adversity on them. He dislocated them. He dislodged them. And they went to where they will receive the gospel. Because God loves them. Whatever they had in this world is nothing compared to what they will gain in eternity. It's very sad. It's very sorrowful that many people die. But God is involved in every person You know, whether they live or whether they die. God knows the plan he has for each individual. And we have to keep reminding ourselves that God is merciful. God is gracious. But God is just. And he said, I sacrificed my son for you. You need to make a choice to obey me or not. And that is the gospel. And so when gospel is preached to people, they have the opportunity to make that decision. That's what God holds all of us. The opportunity to hear the gospel. The opportunity to hear words that will bring us to repentance when we are going astray. So, unfortunately, that's what is happening in the world. But I'm going to focus on individual adversity in a minute. But I just thought, in a global perspective, we should look at it that it's happening everywhere. It could happen to a large number of people and so on. Okay, so what God wants to bring to us, or us to, is repentance. Not just repentance, genuine repentance. Because that's the only thing that is between us and the blessing that God has for us. And I've read a book recently by David Pawson. It's called The Normal Christian Birth. And this David explained what genuine repentance is. We all know it, because repentance is to turn around, to change course, to reverse direction. So all of us, when we're going against the Lord, we're going our own way. God is there on the other side of me. We're going this way, and then we got to stop. That's why adversity comes sometimes, to shock us, to say, come on, where are you rushing to? Stop. You stop dead on your track. You think about it. You understood that I've been doing wrong. I need to go back to God. Then you turn back. That's another step. And then you walk back. The journey is not easy, I must tell you, because as you're going, depending on how many years or days you've been going away from God, it's difficult to come back. But you know what? God will not even let you walk the whole distance. We'll share a story in a while. God will come and meet you. Whilst you are still walking back to him, he will come and meet you and restore you. Oh, God is so gracious. Praise God. Okay, so that's what repentance is. It begins when we realize the consequences of our action to God. Not just because I'm sorry, not because I'm caught, because I did something wrong, because I stole or I pickpocketed or I committed adultery. I don't, but I'm just saying that. But if you are caught in an act of sin, and then you say, I'm sorry, oh, I won't do it again. Nothing. It means nothing. You have to know the consequence of that sin to God for you to be able to repent. So it's not just about feeling sorry. It is what is called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is to know that whatever sin that we are committing, that we are still struggling with, is what nailed Jesus Christ on the cross. You are crucifying Christ again and again. And that is really bad. It pains the heart of God to see his children that is given so much for, that is given everything for, to still continue in our lives of sin. It pains the heart of God. And we need to see that significance for us to know. It's not just about me. It's not just about my family will be happier. Of course they will if we repent. But really it's about the pain that our disobedience is causing God. So what we need to do, we need to think about what we are doing. So there's an inward thinking, reflection about repentance. We need to confess it. We need to say it. Because if we don't say it, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes people will say, oh, I repent of all of my sins. No. Name them. Name those sins to God. Say, God, I did this yesterday. I shouldn't have done it. Lord, please forgive me. It makes more sense. You'll be more able to repent fully and do the next step. Because when you think about it, when you say it, then you have to do it. So there's an action part. There's a thought word. You think about repentance. There's a word version. You need to talk about it either to yourself or to somebody else. You can confess to another person who can help you and pray with you. And then there's the action. You have to then do the work of repentance. And that is the visible signs that you will see, that others will see in you. And then know that, oh, okay, I can see you are a changed person, genuinely. But the first two have to come first, because we know there are wolves in sheep's clothing, as we describe them, who will appear good on the outside, but on the inside, they are still wolves. So that is why it's important when we're thinking about repentance, we need to think about inside first. It has to come from inside, and then we need to express it, and then we need to do it. After we've done a genuine repentance, God will forgive us of our sins. He promised that. And then He will restore us. We've heard the message already today that God wants to restore us. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and we forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's so beautiful. Because I find that every day I can't meet up with God's standard. And I'm sure if you think about it, you will see that you also fail every day. So this is something we should do every day. Reflect on what we've done. Confess what we've done wrong. Ask God to forgive us. And then He will forgive us. And then He will restore us. I'll mention briefly some examples of people who have shown genuine repentance in the Bible. You know about David. When King David committed that adultery with Bathsheba, he repented fully. He changed his ways. You also know about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the tax collector who was a sinner who climbed on a tree when Jesus was passing. Jesus went to spend the day with him. He repented. And I want to read what Zacchaeus said. It's in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1 to 10. This is what Zacchaeus said after he repented. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. He told Jesus, God, that now that you've come to my house, I will repay everybody that I've ever cheated. And I will even multiply whatever I've taken from them. That's genuine repentance. It came from inside, he spoke it, and then he acted on it. I'm also going to talk about the prodigal son, also from Luke chapter 15. But all these three people, three examples that I've mentioned, it shows that repentance was followed by positive action of repentance, e.g. restitution, paying back what you've stolen, reconciliation, going back to God, teaching. David said, let me use this to teach others. Sometimes we have adversity just for that purpose. Not maybe because we've done anything wrong, but God wants to use us in a bigger way. So that when we learn to overcome that adversity with the help of God, we can tell others, we can teach others, we can inspire others that they can do the same. So all these examples, they are able to use it to teach others as well. And that's why we can still read it in the Bible also. Okay, so that's about genuine repentance. We've spoken about adversity. And then we need faith in God. Like I said, the journey back from the way we were to God could be difficult. But God is going to help us. God is going to meet us halfway. Okay? God will not allow us to bear too much that we can body, that we can bear. God will come and help us. Our faith in God must be based on knowing that Jesus is able to do everything. He is God. There's nothing impossible for Him. And then we have to have that faith in our personal life on how we do things to show the significance of that, our belief in God. Our words need to show faith in God. I mean, I've spoken before about, it's not about lying about our situation, but it's about saying that God is able to help us out of that difficulty, no matter what it is. And then we need to do our practical action, that God is going to be ministering to you as you are listening to me. God is going to be ministering practical actions of your repentance, of my repentance, so that we can then take that step. And then we have to continue. You don't stop. It's not a quick answer. You can say, I'm going to turn back today and everything will become hunky-dory. No. You might have to do it for many years. But God is faithful and He will restore us. I have a friend here. I didn't get his permission to share his story, but I've told him before. I just want to share his story quickly. My friend Shagun, we've known each other for 35 years. We went to the same secondary school, and he's been spending a few weeks with us. It's a long story in 35 years. But what I want to share is that there was one adverse event, one adversity that I faced as a young person. I went to a village for what they call a Muslim festival, it's Ileya Festival. I have some nice clothes I went with, and then on my way back, I took a train in the middle of the night. And it's one of those, I'll share it another day, it's one of those experiences where God actually saved my life, because actually I hung outside of the train. The train was so packed that I couldn't get in. And I hung outside of the train like this from Oshogbo to Ibadan, those who know it. It's about 2 hours, 3 hours train journey in the thick of the night. And my heart was pumping because I could see the drops. If I just lose my grip, I would be gone. But obviously, God saved me. But that's another story. So I got to Ibadan, and then it was still in the middle of the night. I put all my worldly possession under a bench, and I laid my head down to sleep. And by the time I woke up in the morning, my bag was gone. To me, as a 13-year-old boy, that was my worldly possession. That was all my nice clothes. What am I going to wear? It's my world was shattered. And I got home. School was starting that morning. That's why I had to take the last train. School was starting, and then my friends came, my close friends. They come every year. Because when I come from those activities, I'll bring some meat, ram meat, from the celebration. And they came, and Shagun was one of them. Where's the meat? And there was no meat. Anyway, I told them what happened. And Shagun took me home to his house. And he brought out his own wardrobe, I'll call it. It was not a wardrobe, maybe a bag of clothes. And he opened it. I said, come on, let's share it. You take one, I take one. You take one, I take one. And I said to him, look, I can forget anything else that has happened between us. I can never forget that moment. Because to me, that moment is very important. It's a selfless act of love. Our friendship today, as far as I'm concerned, is built on that. On that love that he had for me. To say, everything I have is yours. And I said to him, look, everything I have is yours. But he doesn't need it. You know why? Because people like that, God blesses them. Okay, he has enough. I don't need to share half with him. Okay, so I just want to share that. But that's an example of a human relationship. We're going to talk about godly relationship. This is not in any way comparable to what God has done for me or for each and every one of us. God who gave his one and only son, and God who came down himself to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. It is not comparable. So it's really, really, that's why it breaks the heart of God to say, why are we not faithful? What else does he need to do? Well, he can only communicate to us. He can only tell us about what we should be doing. And like I said, unfortunately, adversity is one of those ways that he speaks to us. So I'm going to share a story in the Bible. It's about the parable of the lost son. the prodigal son. We all know it's a very common story, but I think it will minister to every one of us. There are aspects of it that just open up to us today. The context of Luke 15 is about God and how God always goes after sinners. You know, it started from chapter 15. When you get home, please read it. When Jesus was being accused of spending time with sinners, because he was spending time with the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus said to them, so when you start chapter 15, you first hear the parable of the lost sheep, and then you see the parable of the lost coin. Jesus is using these stories to show people that God, it doesn't matter about all of us, he cares for us, okay, he loves us. But God will go after one person out there just to bring that person into this fold. It doesn't mean he can do it. He can go after that one and still look after us because he's God. God always goes after sinners. God rejoices over every sinner that is saved. I'll read it from the Bible. It says, Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In verse 10, it said, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, it brings joy to my heart. When you witness somebody gave their life to Christ, I could picture, you know, God in the throne, glorious throne, you know. God forgive me. I picture him jumping up, saying, wow, this one has come home. God jumping up, celebrating for me, for you. He's God. Anyway, the parable I'm talking about is the parable of the prodigal son. And the passage is from Luke chapter 15 and from verse 11 to 24. And you know the story, I mean the summary of the story. There are two brothers and a father. One of the brothers said, I want my money, I want my share. Father said, okay, I'll share everything with you. He did. And after some time, the one who asked for his share went away with everything he has, squandered the money, spent it in wild living. He repented, he came back, Father took him in, Father restored him. That is the story in a nutshell. But let's look at it a bit closely. In verse 12 of that passage, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Let's think about that. A lot of times we ask for things in false pretense. I can say, God, if you give me this, I'm going to be serving you, I'm going to be worshiping you. And then when he gives us, that thing takes us away from God. You're praying for a new job, God gave you a job, you stop coming to church, you stop coming to fellowship, you stop coming to night vigil. You ask for a new partner, that partner takes you away from God. How many of us are like this prodigal son? Mind you, he did not tell the dad that he was going to spend the money in that way. Because after the dad gave him the share, verse 13 said, not long after, the young son get together all he had, set off into a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So he didn't tell dad what was in his mind. But I'm sure he knew. So he just waited a little bit, make sure he cashed in all the money, and then took off. Many of us did that, and we are still doing it. Let us think about it, so that we can repent. So he went away, that's the nature of the prodigal son, and then he faced adversity. As I've been saying, God uses adversity to speak to us, because he wants us back home. He wants us to be restored. And when you read that story from verse 13 to verse 16, he's talking about how the young man repented of his sin. So from verse 13, okay, we've read verse 13. From verse 14, it said, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. Again, like I said, God is in control of everything. God gave, I believe, as I read this passage, that God brought famine into the whole country to save the prodigal son. So wherever we are placed, there could be a lot of things happening on a bigger scale, and we think it's nothing to do with us, but maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe your company has suddenly gone bankrupt, and you're thinking, oh, I'm just going to find another job. Think about it. Let's think about the present. What is God saying to us? Is this big adversity as a, just for me to learn something? Of course, it has something to do with you, because every person, even in that village where there was famine, God was controlling everything that has to do with them. He's sending different messages to all of them about their situation. We are only just reading about the prodigal son. So God can bring a big adversity with a purpose for one person. So that's one adversity God gave him. He began to be in need from verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. He was an owner. He was a landlord. He went to hire himself out. And what did this person do? He sent him to his field, to his fields, to feed pigs. We might not get that significant. These guys are Jews. Jews don't do pigs. They don't eat pigs. They don't touch pigs. In the old covenant, they're not allowed to do all those things. Where he ended up, they asked him to go and be feeding pigs. You see, we turn away from God. We think we're going after a good thing. But when we think about it, whatever it is nothing. It is detestable compared to what God has in store for us. Brothers and sisters, whatever is taking us away from God is like a Jew feeding pigs. So we need to repent. He was so hungry, he didn't get his still. He was so hungry, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He still wanted to, okay, I've lost everything, I'm no longer a Jew, I want to eat the pigs. Nobody will even give him the pigs. He was hungry. Adversity number three. Famine, general famine, number one. Two, God, you know, sent him to work in a detestable place that he shouldn't have been. And number three, he was hungry and nobody gave him anything to eat. Repentance starts to come in from verse 17. And this is genuine repentance. Do you know how you can define, in another way, define genuine repentance? It's called aha moment. A-H-A. Aha, I got it. But it's just not a meaningless word. Ha, the first ha means awakening, a sudden awakening. It can be a rude awakening sometimes. When you just wake up and say, what? Is it me, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, King of Heaven and the Earth, who owns everything in the world? Is this where I find myself? Hey, for awakening. Then we have to be honest. Sometimes we have to be brutally honest within ourselves. I'm going to use the example of prodigal son once again. But we got to think about God. God said once we are saved, we sat in heavenly realm with Jesus Christ. Nothing on this earth should be that important to us to live God for. H for honesty. And then the A for action. You just don't say, aha, I got it. And then you still sat down there. No. The last A is action. Whatever action of repentance that God is ministering to us to do right now, we've got to take a step and do it. And I'll make a quick example of the prodigal son. Like I said, from verse 17 to verse 20, we see this demonstrated in the prodigal son. Number 17, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he woke up.
came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He realized that he shouldn't be there. We are not made to suffer, to be miserable in this world. We are made to rejoice in the Lord and to glorify his name. And then he made his commitment. He said, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you." Again, I said, repentance is godly sorrow. It's knowing that he didn't just sin against his father. He sinned against God. Children, if your parents are asking you to do something, and then you disobey or you don't do it, and then later on you say, "Okay, I'm sorry." No, that's not just it. Sorry is good to your parents, but you have sinned against God. Because it's the same God to say that said, "Honor your father and mother, obey them." So if you disobey them and just say sorry to them and you say, "Oh, that's it." No, that's just being sorry. For your repentance, you need to say sorry to God. And then God will forgive you, God will restore you. So the prodigal son said to his father, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Just give me whatever the servants are having." So he got up and went to his father. And that's the action part. You can realize where we are. We can make a statement that this is what we're going to do, but we've got to take the action as well. That's where the action needs to happen. And this prodigal son got up and went. And that's where I want to focus on this morning. So if you've been thinking along with me and thinking about the adversity you have and that you are experiencing, if God has ministered to you that there are things that you need to repent of, please repent. And if there are actions that you need to take to go back to God, please plan that action. We'll be praying along and there will be people to pray with you and to pray and solidify that action in the spirit as you commit to do it, you know, to by God's grace today. But let's see the welcome that this prodigal son got from God. I mean, you can read it. So from verse 20, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." If you felt led to think about your actions and to repent, please have faith in God, because God is compassionate. God will embrace you with his love, as he did with the prodigal son. God will remember your sin no more. As the prodigal son was saying to the father, "I've done this, I've done this," the father just ignored what he was saying. It's like he's forgotten it. He's gone. He said, "Come on, bring things. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice." He's back home. God will not remember your sin anymore. Once you confess and you ask for forgiveness, it's a fresh new start. God will restore and God will restate you. And again, God will celebrate you. Praise God.